Well, thank you for that good singing, and I hope already those songs have been a blessing to you as we remember the battle that we're in for the Lord. I want to welcome our video audience and those listening later by audio sermon, and we're so thankful that we can minister to some folk who can't be with us at this time in this way. Let's take our Bibles now and look at God's Word together, and I'll be in the first two chapters of the book of Job today. Job chapter 1 to start with. Job chapter number 1. Today I'm beginning a series of messages on your adversary, the devil, and the message is entitled, Your Adversary, the Devil, as appropriately as that would fit with this series of messages. And maybe you've been thinking this spring and so far this summer, what in the world is going on? With the headlines that we've seen, not just with the pandemic, but with a number of different issues, it just feels like some parts of the world are coming apart at the seams. And I thought maybe this was unique, so I did a little research on this week on Google and found that in 2016, people were saying the same thing. What in the world? Everything's coming apart in 2016. And here we are 4 years later, and we're just having one of those kind of years. And some of you maybe have asked, are we witnessing the end times? I mean, is the prophetic calendar now in motion? And I would say yes to both of those questions. Absolutely. The plans are already in place, and the Lord is already ready to come. And all He is waiting for is the word from His Father, and the Lord is surely going to come back for His people. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And He will plant His feet in a day to come on the Mount of Olives, and He will rule on the throne of Jerusalem. But in the meantime, He is not the ruler of this world. This world has been usurped by a dictator who makes the likes of Adolf Hitler and Mao Zedong look like angels. And the one of which I am speaking about is the devil. Now, years ago, I was asked, just after I started in public preaching ministry, and I've been in ministry for over 20 years now, and you know that's hard to appreciate based on my youthful appearance and no gray hair and all of that. You can tell. No, but I've been in the ministry for a while, just a couple of years at that time, and someone asked me, they said, you know, the Bible teaches in Acts 20 that you're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. How do you know if you've ever accomplished that? How can anybody know that in a normal lifetime that they will be able to preach the whole counsel of God? Well, never being one to stray from a challenge, I began to give that some meditation and thought way back in 2005. So that's 15 years ago. How could I make sure that anybody that sits under my preaching in a period of years would actually get the whole counsel of God? Now, I'm not saying this is the right way or the wrong way. And somebody say, well, you know, the way to do that is just start the book of Genesis and start preaching. When you get to the book of Revelation, then you've preached the whole counsel of God. I was looking for something a little bit more than that. And so I set out over a period of weeks and months, and I've updated this thing numerous times since then. What essential truths would a Christian need in order to be able to function well in the Christian life? What I settled on was a kindergarten through 12th grade schematic or chart. We can all appreciate that. And in a normal school year in the United States, we have two semesters, a fall term and a spring term, typically. So I outline K to 12, that's 13 years for those of you who need help counting, and then two semesters each. So that's 26 different topics I came up with that I felt were essential for Christians to know. I've preached through most of those topics. I just didn't tell you about that since I've been your pastor. So if you've been with me 5, 8, 10 years, you've heard most of what I believe is the counsel of God that a Christian would need to know. But there is one area that I really haven't touched on very much, And that concerns your adversary, the devil. And so that's what I'd like to get into at this time. Because I'm afraid if we don't know our enemy well, he will get the better of us. And if you don't know your enemy, you're headed for trouble. Now, it's interesting, in the scripture, we bump into Satan regularly, but he actually is only named in three different places in the Old Testament. You'd think, like, may he turn up on every page, but he doesn't get the limelight. My friend, if you're a believer, God gets the limelight in scripture. I don't care if we're talking about David, or we're talking about Paul, we're talking about the Apostle Matthew, or we're talking about Moses in the Old Testament. When you turn the pages of scripture, God shines, and what he's doing in people's lives shines. And friends, that's why I'm glad to be a Christian, because God is working in his people. And when I turn the pages of scripture, I see that. But there is a character that's in the background, in the shadows, and in the dark, and his name is Satan, or the devil. And failure to identify him and recognize his work could threaten your ability to maintain victory in your Christian life. You know, and that was true in Vietnam. Some of you remember that era, and my dad, he helps me to remember that era in American history. He served a tour in Vietnam. When America agreed to help its French ally with this East Asian country, we thought we would go in and pretty much do to them what we had done to the Germans and the Japanese in World War II. We got over there and we found out we were fighting a different kind of animal. And the Viet Cong were not traditional fighters. They would ambush and then flee into the jungles and be almost impossible to find. And 19 years later, and over 60,000 casualties, America finally bowed out and left Saigon, and South Vietnam fell to the communist regime. Not knowing your enemy can be disastrous. So today, I want to start to unveil your enemy, the devil. And I've selected Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 as our text for a number of reasons. One is, for this very reason, there are 14 occurrences of Satan's name in the first two chapters of Job. His name doesn't appear in the next 40 chapters of Job, but 14 times in these first two chapters. The name Satan only appears 55 times in the entire Bible, which means, for those statistics freaks out there, 20% of the time that you find Satan's name, it'll be in Job chapter 1 and 2. He is emphasized and his activity is disclosed to us in this passage of Scripture. But it's also one of the earliest pictures of Satan. Many people theorize that Job fits actually in the time of Genesis. So we're dealing with one of the earliest pictures of what he is like. And so for those reasons, I've selected this text to help us to understand our enemy. And there are three things I'd like you to learn about your enemy from this text today. First of all, let's come to the conclusion, number one, that he indeed is real. Number two, that he is an accuser. And number three, that he is a destroyer. Let's start with the first of those. One of the most damaging ideas in the world today is that Satan is some kind of an imaginary figure who dons two horns, wears red tights, and holds a pitchfork. This image leaves us thinking that the devil is somewhat akin to the big bad wolf or one of the villains in a Disney classic. And the truth is, Satan is just as real as God, and that is the way Scripture paints Satan. He is as real as God himself. For that, let's begin in our text today, Job chapter 1. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now, how does this text tell us that Satan is real? Well, number one, he talks with God. Our first tip is that he's in conversation with God. The sons of God, probably a term or synonym for angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And at the same time, Satan also was among them. He is a created angel. We'll say more about that later in the series. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Now, I don't want to just state the obvious for the sake of filling space, but we understand, right, that inanimate objects, things like trees and cars and rocks, they don't speak. All right? Right, we get that. Maybe in a movie, in an animated feature, sure, but not in real life. But people speak, and personalities speak. And the fact that God is holding audience with Satan and having conversation is indicating to me that he is a real identity, that he's a real person with personality. He's not a force, not an idea, and not an imaginary creature from the Black Lagoon. He is a person, he has a name, and God knows it, and they dialogue. Also in this text, verse number 7, Satan reveals where he is. He's been going to and fro in the earth, and he's been walking up and down in it. Now this gives us Satan's address. He is walking around on earth. He's going to and fro in the earth. In other words, his residence and jurisdiction is on planet earth. Now I don't want to get sidetracked too long with this, but Satan has had different kinds of access to God and will have different kinds of access to God based on history. But for now, we believe, based on this text, that Satan does have an address here on earth, but he still has some measure of access into the presence of God to accuse the brethren. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, why is this all important? Well, the Bible does say this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh, picking up on what Job says, he's walking up and down in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is on earth, moving about, seeking opportunities to suck people up and eat them down at his pleasure. Now, why is this tidbit about him walking around on the earth so helpful for us? Well, let me put it to you this way. Remember the last time you met a stranger at some kind of conference or party? It's probably been at least 6 months ago because you haven't been at any parties, right? Good. That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, but when you did have a party and you were introduced to somebody new, and you normally started with this question, or somebody introduced and gave you the person's name. You start there. And this text does that for us. It tells us who we're dealing with. His name is Satan. But furthermore, what's almost the immediate next question? Where do you live, or what do you do? And so this is the very next thing the Bible introduces us to. We not only know his name, Satan's having a conversation with God, we know where he lives. He lives on earth, and what's he doing? He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. This is right here in the text. Very helpful for us. Well, this knowledge is essential. It's a beginning. It's a start for us so that we can get a handle on evil in our world today. The perversity and the pervasiveness of evil makes sense in a world where there is an evil villain working whose name is the devil or Satan. Evil is not a sickness that I inherited in bad genes from my parents. Evil is not a cosmic belch when the planets become misaligned. Evil is not even a person whose personality I cannot stomach. Evil has a face, and its face belongs to Satan. He is working behind the scenes to wreak havoc on the earth, to disrupt all that God is trying to do, and to turn people away from God. And when I look at my world, I see that's exactly what's happening. Someone is disrupting what's good on earth, and somebody is driving people away from God. And I see that as a Christian all the time. So how can you expect to have victory in your world in choosing between good and hating evil if you don't even recognize the enemy with whom you're dealing? Number one, Satan is real. Number two, he is an accuser. And this is what we find next in our text today. Not only is he real, but he is an accuser. And verse number 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou not considered my servant Job? that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one that feareth God, man that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Let me put Satan's words in the modern vernacular. Is that all right? You've paid him off. You've bought his loyalty. He doesn't really love you. He's just going along with the program because of the perks you're handing out. While he is challenging definitely the sincerity or the reality of Job's faith, there's actually more going on here. Because in the process of slandering Job, Satan is actually slandering God. Because he's saying it like this. You act like all these people get together to worship you on Sunday. You think they really love you. But the truth is, the reason they show up and the reason they follow you is because you're buying them with all the blessings you send them. Whoa. He slandered God too. You and God at the same time. Wow. Let's look at these accusations. Number one, he only loves you, speaking of Job or you, he only loves you for the favors. Just take away the favors, God, and you'll see what Job is really like. And what kind of favors did Job or did Satan see in Job's life? Well, in verse number 10, we read that you've put a hedge about his house and about all that he hath on every side. This idea of hedge has to do with a hedgerow or a protection. You put up a fence around your yard so to keep certain things out and certain things in. It's a protection for you. See, God, all you've done is you've protected him from any harm. But if you take away that protection and let the real world touch him, he'll have nothing to do with you. You know, thank God that he puts a hedgerow around his people. God does protect you. You drive on the freeways. You go places. You step close to snakes when you're not supposed to even be in their territory. And friend, God is protecting you. God is putting a hedge about you. Amen. Thank God for hedges. I'm thankful for the blessing. But Satan is using that to accuse Job of insincere faith. He's only following you because you put this protection, this hedge about him. Then he goes on in verse number 10 and he says, not only that, but you've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. So on top of that, you keep him supplied with these bonuses. You keep sending him bonus checks. Now what's with that, God? I mean, that doesn't seem right. See, if you'd stop doing that, if you just send a pandemic and shut down his business or close his shop and take away his income, then I'll tell you what he's going to do. He'll curse you to his face. He'll do it. Woo! In fact, I tell you this, that saint's going to spit in your face. I dare you to try. Just take away his income. Whoa. That ought to be hitting home. Job is a model of what Satan does with all believers. He slanders you before the Father. You see Mike down there? You know, he acts like a pastor, but you know, really, he's just in it for what he can get. Take away his paycheck, close down his church, take away a place to meet, he'll walk out on you. You just watch. He's doing the same with you. Wonder how it goes with you. Devil's been slandering you to the Father just the way he did Job. He's been telling God, you only serve God for the favors. Only if life goes her way. You see, God, it won't be long before this saint's going to walk out on you too. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough what? Uh-oh. Don't let that happen to you, Christian. When things don't go the way you thought, and you still remain loyal to God, when you still maintain your integrity, when you still come to church and offer your prayers and praises, you kick the devil in his teeth. Don't let the devil win. Serve God with or without the blessings. In fact, that's what Job is about. I ought to serve God with or without the blessings because I love God supremely. And in doing so, you stuff the accusations that Satan is hurling in the face of God right back down his throat. Accusation number two, the first one didn't work. So in chapter two, Satan comes back with another accusation. You know, God, Job only serves you for his skin. You know, the first accusation didn't work because if we look down at verse number 20 of chapter 1, Job arose after he lost everything. He rent his mantle or pulled his clothes apart and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshiped the Lord. So having failed, he comes back with a second accusation against Job. And it's in chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to look at verse number 4. The Bible says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thou thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Admittedly, these two verses are difficult to translate or get the gist of it. What's he really saying? One of my friends on the shelf says, he's paraphrased it this way, what we've done so far is just skin deep. We've only scratched the surface. Touch his own life, his flesh and bones, he will surely curse you to his face. Now this is the way it is with the devil. If he can't get you one way, he's going to come at you another way. That's exactly what he did with Job. You can expect him to do that with you. If he can't accuse you and tempt you and get you to fail in one way, he's going to find another way in, another route in to get after you. This is what he does. He reminds God of your shortcomings. He nags God about how bad of an investment you are. He begs God to expose your weaknesses. But maybe you've known, and I've already hinted at it in the sermon, that Satan doesn't just slander in one way, he slanders in two ways. Remember, I told you a moment ago, when the devil was slandering Job, he was also doing what? Slandering God. And friend, this is what the devil does to you as well. He's not just slandering you before God, he's slandering God before you. And it looks like something like this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have asked you to go through your life single. If God really cared, he wouldn't have let your mother get the coronavirus. If God really was good, he'd give you what you want. Man, if I were your boss, I'd certainly give you what you want. What's he doing? He's slandering God to you. He's lying to you. And you know what? We listen to it. And we pull it in hook, line, and sinker because God didn't give us something. Then he's failed us and we can't trust him and we ought to go find a new master. And who wants your worship? Just as much as God. Satan, of course. While this paints our struggle in a whole new light, look at what we're up against. Satan is accusing you and he's slandering God to you. And listen, we listen to it. We got to be careful. We're going to have victory in our Christian life. We've got to recognize his tactics and understand his accusations and understand that's the way it works. And he's telling you an untruth. He wasn't true with Eve in the garden. He won't be true with you. He will lie to get what he wants. And he'll get after you the same way. Wow. This devil is very powerful. And friends, he's been around for a while, so he knows what he's doing. But there is a ray of sunshine here. Would you like to see what it is? Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 12. After these accusations, verse number 12 says, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What's the ray of sunshine? Well, Satan can't go any further than what the Lord allows him to do. To say it another way, the devil's on a chain, and God holds the right end of that chain. We used to have dogs. I, growing up in Pennsylvania, I always had a dog. And not like this dog, but this is helpful, all right? We had a German Shepherd and we had a mutt. And most of our dogs were mutts. But our dogs were outdoor dogs. We occasionally let them in, but they weren't house dogs. They were out. And I know Arizona's a different thing. Okay, I get that. But our dogs were outdoor dogs. And we had a dog pen in the backyard, farthest corner from our from the back door. And there was a chain in that yard. And the dog could only go as far as the chain would let him. And wherever that chain could go, I mean, it was all packed down rough dirt. You know what I'm talking about? Then the rest was grass where the dog couldn't reach. And that was our yard. And you know what? The dog was limited in what he could do by the chain. And this is the picture we're getting here in the book of Job. The devil is limited in what he can do by the length of the chain the Lord gives him. What a wonderful thing that is. Like the dog, you need to understand that the devil might roam and he might roar, but he can't get beyond the chain. If you step a little too close, though, watch out. He might maul you to death. You got to know the limits of your enemy. So what have we learned so far? We've learned the devil is real. That's the Bible's message to you. God is saying the devil's real. What else? We've learned that he's an accuser. He will slander you to God and he will slander God to you. It will happen. This is the way he works. There's a final characteristic that I believe is essential for us to get from this text about Satan. And we find it in the last half of the chapter, beginning in verse number 13. When we give Satan, or when God rather gives Satan a little bit of leash or just a little bit of slack, we get a picture of what he likes to do. Let's see what he did. Verse number 13. The Bible says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters, that's Job's sons and daughters, seven sons, three daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was still speaking, there came another and said unto him, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up of the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was still speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind and from the wilderness smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So what's Satan like? What do we need to get from this? Satan seeks to destroy anything he can get his hands on. The Bible says Jesus did in the passage about the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. The devil destroys whatever he touches. What's he do to Job? What's he going to do to you? Take away your wealth. First of all, Satan stripped Job of all his wealth. He took away 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. He also, fire fell out of heaven, and 7,000 sheep burned up, including the servants. And then the Chaldeans in three raids took away 3,000 camels. Somebody has calculated in today's dollars, this is on the internet, you can believe it if you want to or not, but calculated this wealth in today's dollar, pound for pound, what these animals would sell for today, he was worth more than $56 million. That's a lot of money. Job was a wealthy man, and it was clear that God had blessed him. But what did Satan do? He took away all of it. There is no mercy. There is no concessions. He didn't just take 2,000 sheep and leave, 5,000 behind. There is no mercy. There is no concessions. He took everything. Stripped him clean. Now learn something then about the devil, friend. And Satan is not your friend. He will never be. If he gives you something, it's only so he can take more away. Give him an inch and he's going to take a mile. And sometimes a young people, we still are not convinced that this is so. We still think we can kind of dance with the devil on the fence and ride it out and not get caught. And this is the way the devil works. He tricks you into dancing with him on the fence, and then he pulls you into the yard and he mauls you to death. That's what he does. He's made a livelihood of dangling a carrot in front of his victims so he can lead them into a dark alley and strip them clean of everything of value. You don't believe me? There are people in this room who can tell you that's what he wants to do to you. They've experienced a touch of it in their lives. So don't think for a moment he can't get what he wants. Just when you think you have the upper hand, he'll chop your feet from out from under you. He has ways of taking more than you ever thought you had to give. And he will show no mercy. And he will not be your friend. But it's not just your wealthy ones. He takes away your family. Verses 18 and 19 tells that all of Job's children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, killed suddenly in a whirlwind. A cyclone hits their house, collapses and killed. And not just their kids. If they're all meeting together, they probably all had what? Spouses. They probably all had
children.
Grandchildren of Job. Some of you have grandchildren. What would that have been like for Job to go through? And it wasn't just that. If you turn over to chapter 2 after the second accusation about skin, his own wife turns against him in verse number 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou not still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job's wife turns against him and encourages him to curse God. Don't be surprised, though, if the devil tries to strike the things that are closest to you. Your spouse, your kids. Drive a wedge between you and your children. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Especially when you try to do right. Start on a good path. You're going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to go with God. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to read the Bible. Wham! And a wedge comes in between you and somebody in your family. This way works. Takes away his family. Takes away wealth. What else did he do? Verses 7 and 8 says, of chapter 2, takes away his health. When he couldn't get Job on the wealth, he took away his health. Verse number 7, chapter 2 says, "Went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his head, from the sole of his foot, unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." The word for boils here is the same word used back in Exodus. Chapters 6 and 7, talking about the plagues that God sent on Egypt, the same kind of boils. People have guessed at what it might have been. It may have been smallpox or something called elephantiasis. I don't even know what that is. I meant to look it up and I forgot. But we don't even know what it was, but they were itchy sores, because later in the book he's itching his sores, and they even were drawing pus, and he was scraping the pus off with the potsherd. Gross, irritating, infectious disease from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. What a wicked master. What had he given Job? Nothing. What did he take from Job? Everything. Get that glued in your mind. Satan is a destroyer. Give him a chance. He will destroy you too. What will he do? These kinds of things. Next slide, please. Satan the destroyer. He will promise you romance and love. And what will he give you? He'll serve up shame and regret. He'll promise you money and power and give you debt and disgrace. He will promise you crowds and thrills, and he will serve up loneliness and chills. You get the idea. He is a destroyer. Whatever he touches turns to dirt. But I know another master, and he is a friend, not a fiend. Whatever he touches turns to good. So that's why years ago, I gave up the devil for a brand new master. I didn't know much, but I knew enough. I didn't want my sin or where it would take me. And I didn't want to be on the wrong side of God anymore. So I turned from my sin and asked Jesus to be my Savior. And that day I became part of the family of God. The Bible teaches about this new master, that he's the one you want to have. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me," Jesus says. "I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you know that master? Have you made him your Savior? It would be a shame to go through life and never to embrace this master as your own. Give yourself to Jesus today. Friend, if you hope for victory in your spiritual life, you have to know these truths about the enemy. Does it seem like everything that you've tried to do this week has ended up backfiring on you? Does it seem like when you try to do right, everything goes wrong? Friend, that's because there's a real devil who delights in your frustration and ultimately your destruction. And the Bible answer is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Let me finish this way. I thought for some time how to get out of the message. I know you probably don't think that way, but preachers do. I have to get you to get into the message with me, and then I have to get you out, all right, so you don't feel like you're just hanging up in the air somewhere. I'm going to use an illustration. I typically don't like to use illustrations from movies or Hollywood, but I'm going to choose to do that. And if you, I'm sure probably I'll get some ideas on the way out of a better way to get out of the message. I'm doing the best that God gave me this week, okay? So let me tell you, with all that precursor and caveat before us, I want to talk to you about the release of the first Star Wars trilogy back in the late 70s and the early 80s. And the reason I want to talk to you about that is because it's been around for generations, and most of you have some familiarity with that. In fact, you're probably more familiar with those kind of battles and those stories than you are with the one I'm talking to you about in God's Word today. Now, I'm not endorsing the movies. I haven't even watched the movies, all of them. I've watched parts of some of the originals. There's 9, 10, 12 of those things now, something like that in this whole fictional universe. I'm only using it for illustrative purposes, and I want to draw three parallels, and then I'll be through. All right? Here they are. First of all, in this battle with the devil that you and I are in, it is a fight of cosmic proportions. In the movie series, there's an intergalactic struggle between the light side and the dark side, between good and evil. But there is a bigger struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil in realms beyond which we can see. Remember where Satan was? He was approaching God with the sons of God in his presence. That's beyond what we can see. We do not know what's going on. There is a bigger world and a bigger realm than what meets the physical eye right here. And there is a fight of cosmic proportions. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be taken in by the enemy. Also, there's a second parallel, and the parallel is this. We now have the face of evil. In the Star Wars trilogy, that face is one known as Darth Vader. He leads the forces of evil, the dark side, against the Republic. And the face of evil for the Christian is the devil, who is attempting to disrupt and destroy all of God's activity on planet Earth. And finally, the third point of similarity is that there is a force for victory. I understand the New Age implications of Star Wars. I'm going to baptize the thought a little bit. We don't all possess the force in us, and we don't all collectively share it. That's New Age, that we can somehow hold hands and rub crystals and get this cosmic force to work for us. That's New Age. It's in Star Wars. I get that. I'm baptizing the thought for just a moment. We do have a force for victory that lives in us. And he is the Son of God. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. So the forces of evil might be strong, but our God is stronger. The forces of evil might be great, but my God is greater. The evil that they do might be big, but God is much bigger. And I am assured of final victory. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, greater is he that is in me than he that resides in the world. May God help us to believe the truth about the devil and to fight in our battle with the Lord's help. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you today for the truth of your word. Help us to live victorious in the battle that we face against the forces of evil. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you to respond to God's word for just a moment today.